And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. When you read through the Bible, and when you get to its last chapter, when you come to the end of the sacred scriptures, there is no doubting the abiding message which the Lord has prepared that should be left with us. And that abiding message is, come! Come to me! Come! Don't delay, don't fail, don't melt your objections, don't think of all your sins. Come! And there is the other meaning of come to, that we should cry out to the Lord Jesus. Come! Return! Come and inaugurate all those things about which we have heard and which we've begun in by faith. But come! The chapter begins with a wonderful, exciting picture of purity and sparkling goodness. And with everything put right, he showed me a pure water, river of water of life. It's pictured in Ezekiel as being waters that you could splash in, waters that you could go up to the knee and up to the thigh in, waters that you could swim in. And the picture is that it is so sparkling, so pure, and nobody entering it will defile it, and it's so powerful that not only is it for taking in and drinking, but it is also for enjoying and feeling relaxed and refreshed and purified from all the defilement and all the hardships and all the hurts of this world. It will wash out the wounds. It will purify the thoughts of the heart. It will give slaking to our thirst, the water of life, relaxing, wonderful, and forever. And then we're pictured with the tree of life on either side of it, only there was the tree of life, but it had 12 manner of fruits all the time. And the leaves, as leaves are often pictured in life as being good for rubbing in, you rub in dock leaves to heal nettles, for example, stings. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The picture is here, not only of individuals being healed, but of races being healed. There are those, for example, in Ipswich who would be friendly with people in Norwich, except if you talk about football. And then they are, well, not sworn enemies, but for the duration of the match, and perhaps a little after, they are antagonists. And it may be that there are those in different countries of the world who fought one another, though they held the same faith, but for the sake of their country, they fought over other issues. And nations as nations will be healed in that glorious day. Nations, as well as individuals, will come together in that glorious heaven. But there'll be no more need of any lights. The curse will be gone. The curse that we've been talking about, the curse that makes us to be in pain from the day we're born, that gives childbirth pains, the pain of the difficulty of learning, the pain of things that go wrong with our body, the pain of being hurt by other people, there shall be no more curse. That will have vanished. And amidst all the relationships of heaven, everyone gathered there will be in perfect harmony and in harmony with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's the Lord Jesus there, the sight of his face, the radiance of his glory, the being made like him when we see him, there being no need of the light of the sun or of any other luminous body, Because Christ is the light of it all and the glory of heaven. What a wonderful thing it is. There'll be no night, for he is always that light. His energy does not run down in any way, and our energy in the glory with him will not run down anyway. And these things are going to happen. These things are true. These things are right. So many people have dropped these things. They've ditched these things. They've let them go carelessly out of their lives. And then the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." Well, it doesn't mean the speed with which he comes, although it will be very, very fast when he does come. But it does refer to the comparatively soon nature of the Lord's returning. I suppose you have thought that even though we as creationists believe only in a relatively short time that the earth has been in existence, it doesn't have any relevance whatever to the previous length of eternity of the life of the Father. The Lord has always been there. And therefore, his quick return, even if it's 6,000 years, even if it were to be 6,000 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified, even if it were that long, that would be quickly compared with the years of eternity. But of course, they don't seem quickly to us. We're funny creatures. We want everything yesterday. We want it all to have happened even before we asked. And the processes of the Lord in taking time and grinding the mills of life slowly, we find that sometimes irksome. But the Lord assures us that he is coming, and he is coming quickly, and there will be no unnecessary delay. And when it's come, we will realise that it wasn't a delay, and that the thousands of years with the Lord is but a day when it's past. And then we get this picture coming of the finality of the glory. There is going to come when it is going to be stuck at what it was. Now, when a person dies, how they are before the Lord when they die is how they'll always be. If they are not believers when they die, then that determines the eternal destiny. If they are believers when they die, that also determines their eternal destiny is for heaven. But this is not talking about the individual believer dying. This is talking about the end of the world as we know it and the coming of the Lord Jesus in return. And he says there's going to come a time when everything is going to be actually as it was at that cut-off point. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There is a moment. There is a moment when it will be finality. When nothing will be changed. When there will be no further appeal. When everybody's state of heart will remain for eternity as it was at that moment. And as I say, it happens to us at death. But there will be many thousands of people, many millions of people alive on earth when the Lord Jesus returns, for whom that will be a finality. And the Lord says, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." That is to say, according to his faith in Christ, and according to his living out a life of faith, according to whether he has no faith in Christ. These things, no man cometh to the Father, says the Lord Jesus, but by me. I am Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. It couldn't be more effectively said that Christ is all and in all. That Christ is there from before the foundation of the world, and Christ will be there for ever and ever. The second glorious person of the Trinity with the first and the third persons. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Not to be trifled with. You don't trifle with lesser leaders. How do you trifle with the first of all? How do you trifle with the one who is the beginning and knew all things from the beginning? How can anything be kept from him? How can we hoodwink him? How can we do anything like that? So it is, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Peter speaks in a quite memorable sort of expression, I suppose, that if these things be in you and abound, they make you sure that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You wouldn't think you needed to make a calling sure or an election sure. For if ye do these things, the good things, the knowledge, the good works, the commandments that are mentioned earlier in the letter, Peter says, if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I love that expression, an abundant entrance. I was very intrigued the other day. I was permitted to go to Naomi's house, where Joel and Nathan live, and was absolutely intrigued that Dad had reversed his van into a space with, I suppose, 3 centimetres to spare on either side. I'm not quite sure how he got out, because the front was still protruding, but the back, it was so lined up. And when the Bible talks about an abundant entrance, it means that there is room to spare. You've not just, you know what it is with an examination, you just make it. Would have been nice to have made it with much more comfortably. An abundant entrance into heaven, that illustration, you see, is that you know you're going to heaven. It's not, am I not sure because there's this in my life and that in my life. And maybe I will be going, maybe all the sins undermine my confidence in my faith, and it's perhaps I should just squeeze in. But the scripture speaks in of an abundant entrance, of knowing, and of knowing that our sins have been blotted out, and knowing that we've walked in his ways subsequently, and therefore we have an abundant entrance. And so therefore, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. It's good to know that you have a right, an authority to it, a warrant to it, that you have been told that you are the Saviour's, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is Christ in Christ Jesus. And then he says, a right to enter in through the gates into the city. You remember the story that the Lord Jesus told of the man who'd been invited to the wedding and wasn't given a wedding garment because he'd come in the back way trying to rob the place. For outside, he says, there are all sorts of sinners, dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and liars. But you have a right to enter in through the gate into the city. And I've sent my angel, says Jesus, to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of David, and the root of all his life and all his being chosen. But I am the offspring of him according to the flesh. And I am the bright and morning star. That star that shining up in the morning heralds the dawn. And these are the wonderful things in which this great verse 17 says, now, come, do these things not seem attractive to you? Does not the purity, does not the sparkling water, does not the removal of every sin from heaven, does not the removal of your own sins, bathed in such water and fed by drinking such wonderful water, do not these things seem attractive? Are these not the things that the soul wants more than anything else, that it wants to enter into such a finality, such a glory, wants such a destiny to its life? and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I suppose you could picture somebody looking at this from afar. Maybe you could have in your mind's eye a beggar sitting looking across at the celestial city over the other side of Jordan. Not that I use that imagery of Jordan very much, but you could just picture and say, there's no way I could go there. I'm only a poor person. I'd love to. Everything about that place excites me. The Saviour, its King, its glory, its wonderful, the love among all the people there. I'd love to escape from this scene, but I shall never be accepted. But the Spirit and the Bride say, come. What a wonderful thing that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, says to each heart, come. The Spirit is the one who gives us the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one who plants within our life the seed of regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the one who pleads and deals with the conscience and who pricks it. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding, true understanding, and removes the blindness of our hearts. And he says, come! Come to me! There is no reason why you should not come. Now he's persuaded. You can, of course, see that if the Holy Spirit says to us, come, and there's no reason why you should remain outside, and we do decide to remain outside, and then try to go to heaven on the last day, or at least we're called before the judgment throne on the last day, and we say, well, we didn't have a chance, but the Holy Spirit said, come! I'm not good enough, but the Holy Spirit said, come! We can't then argue. The Holy Spirit says, come. We are welcome. The Holy Spirit gives this call when he deals with our heart, when he comes to us for the first time, for the second time, for the third time, when he begins to work a work in it, in our hearts. He's always saying, come! Come and be forgiven. Come and be pardoned. Come and be washed. Come and be made new. The whole theme of the Scriptures is that we may come to our Father in heaven, who is God. It's one glorious invitation. You notice that in this verse there are three comes. There are really three comes. The word is used three times. The Spirit and the Bride say come, and let him that hears say come, and then a bit different, let him that is athirst actually come. But of course there are three comes anyway. The Spirit says come, the Bride says come, and him that heareth says come. There is the hymn that says come to the Saviour now, and at the end of the verse repeating this, it's come. 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 The human heart needs a great deal of persuading, because the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it needs persistently to be drawn. I remember well, I know I've told you this before, but I remember, I suppose I was a 10-year-old, I don't actually remember how old I was, but I was walking down the road parallel to the road in which I lived, and there was this little baby kitten, ever so small. I don't know what size I would think of it now, but when I was that age, I thought of this as a very, very small kitten, eyes open, and just possibly for the first or second time peeping out beyond the confines of the gate of the house where he belonged. And I remember wanting to play with this little kitten, but if I took a step towards it, he wisely backed off. That's the way they go, isn't it? So I remember lying down on my tummy, sort of nose to the gate, and cats being curious, sort of began. And then if I put out my hand, back off. Puss, 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 puss. And eventually, a trusting kitten came and allowed himself to be stroked for probably everything of a minute. But we're like that. When the Lord calls us, come, we back off. We're sensitive. We're afraid. We do not know. Peter, when he saw the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." We feel that if God says come, we can't come. But the very voice that says come gives the power to come. And we are to come. And we are not to refuse. And we would find if we came welcome hands, a loving voice, and a folding to his breast. The Spirit says come. But the bride also says come. And the bride, of course, here is the church of all time. The message of the gospel from believing people all down the years. The overwhelming message of the people who give us the scriptures. Every one of the prophets and the scripture writers, every one of the people mentioned in the book who are believers, say come. Paul went out in order to say come. The bride says come. The bride says, do not refuse. The bride says, put away all the things that would tell against you. Come! And let him that heareth say, come. This is the local church. In a given situation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. It may be the local church members, or it may even be somebody who's not yet converted. But you know what it is in the crowd? You can hear that there's something on somewhere, and you look to another and say, come on, let's go! And here this picture is, that let him that heareth say, come. Here is someone who's heard the gospel. And maybe he's a believer, and maybe he's a member of the church, and he says to another, come! It may be the picture even is here is someone who hasn't believed the gospel, but it sounds attractive. And he turns to his mate and he turns to the other and says, come on, come. But the picture is powerful. Let him that heareth say, come. Let the message of the gospel always being contemporary say, come. Whatever words are used, whatever persuasions, whatever culture you're in, always the drawing of the Lord. And this is the wonderful thing, that when the voices say come, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Saviour draws with the cords of a man and makes this love irresistible in the hearts of those who are going to come. And let him that is athirst come. Well, the Lord Jesus is constantly speaking about the thirst, and we all know the wonderful picture. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he says what this means. He that believeth on me, that's drinking. As the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's referring there to the Spirit. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is drinking. Understanding of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is drinking. There is drink here for our daily life. There is drink here for our inward thoughts. There is drink here for guidance and help. There is drink for every situation. Much is made in these days of our being hydrated. And to some extent, it is thought that to be adequately hydrated would be the cure for many of the illnesses and sicknesses in the life, the daily way that we have. By drinking sufficiently, we might put off headaches. By drinking sufficiently, we might not get cramps in running. By drinking sufficiently, we would not feel so tired at the end of the day if we'd been out for the day. Jesus says, let him come to me. Essentially, it is the forgiveness of sins that is the cordial, the drink, the pardon on Calvary obtained by his blood. If we are pardoned, if his blood has covered all our sins. We have confessed our sins and come to him, and we are pardoned. This is drink. And of course, experienced ministers will know, and many of you will know, that it is the one great drink at the time of death. Those who have no hope for the future when it comes to dying, unless they brazen it out and give you no true idea of what's going on in their mind, but what they are missing most of all, their soul is desperately thirsty and they haven't drunk, and now maybe it's too late, the time has come for them. Whosoever is athirst, says the scripture, let him come to me and drink. And here the scripture, as it pleads at the end of the whole Bible, as it's saying its last words, come, 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 let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now this is not a free will of doctrine here. It isn't asking the question of how we come to will. It's simply saying, if anyone finds it in their heart, they couldn't find it in their heart to want to come unless the Lord Jesus had prompted it, unless the seed of regeneration had already been sown there. But leave that on one side. If you feel you want these things, if you long for these things, if your heart cries out for these things, you don't then have to ask the question, but I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I ought to come. I don't think I would be received or accepted. I would be pushed away. The scripture is unequivocal. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. No charge, abundance, constant. If you wish, and presumably if you don't drink, it will be taken on the day of judgment that you didn't wish. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Was there ever such an invitation? Was there ever such a threefold invitation? Was there ever such an untold number of invitations climaxed in the very last words of the scripture by the threefold come? What more can the Lord say to you than he said? How else is he going to persuade you if you will not be persuaded by these meltings of his heart? Come! 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 It was the Saviour speaking in almost all of the early part of the chapter. And then the Spirit and the Bride speak, and they say, come. And the church that is alive on earth now and all who hear say to one another, come. Well, come, he says. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify these things, says the Lord Jesus, and surely I come quickly. There's a little twist here, isn't there? He that testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. And the church says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We've been thinking about the Saviour crying out to us to come, and now the church, in response to his coming quickly, says, come, we want you to come. We long for you to come. We want an end to this rough ride of earth. We want an end to the possibility of sinning. We want an end to all the things that are difficult and trying and hurtful and harmful and complicated. Come! We long for thee to come, but above all we long to see thee in thy glory. We long to see the Saviour vindicated when wicked men and wicked religions have said all sorts of things against God and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come! And so there is this twofold meaning of come that the scripture leaves us with. That we may come freely to such a Saviour. And that such a Saviour that our hearts adore, the church cries out to him, soon, to come. But overall, we're left with expectancy. We're left with the fulfilling of the innermost desires of the heart. It's a religion that is outgoing. It's a religion that says, come, and that gets its people to plead to the Lord Jesus, come and return and inaugurate the things of eternity and of perpetuity. Will you not come? Will you refuse? Will you be careless? Will you be hard? Will you not come and try and say to the Lord you never really had a chance to come, or that you thought he wouldn't have you? You cannot face these words that have no limitations and say to the Lord, I don't think you really meant me. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely and come. Amen.